You are tuning into the True North Church podcast. Our prayer is that you would be inspired and encouraged by today's message. For more information about True North Church, please visit us online at truenorthak.org.
Hey, thanks so much, True North Church, for letting me be here and for welcoming me so lovingly. Thank you for having Anchorage-type weather for when I landed here. I appreciate that as well and everything you had to do with that. But yes, my wife's name is Erin. That's her. And we don't have any kids, but we do have a dog. I got a picture of him. There's Cade. I'm a proud dog dad. Cade is pushing, actually this month, he'll turn 40. In dog years. He lives in our basement, doesn't have a job, is still on our health plan. And so just please pray for him. He's doesn't have vision for his life, but we're believing that someday it'll go beyond just the walk that he had this morning and maybe actually do something with his life. But anyways, we do Chi Alpha at the University of Alaska Anchorage, and kind of a little bit about our and our call to UAA. So I was doing ministry at North Dakota State University. I was a student there. And my it was my junior year that I heard about an opportunity to come to Alaska and intern with Mark for the summer. And I had like never been so sure that I had to do something in my entire life. I was like, yeah, I'm going. And so I called Mark and I said, Mark, if you have me, I would love to come and do the summer-long internship. And he Steve, I'm so excited that there's a Chi Alpha guy coming to do the summer internship because we don't have a single Chi Alpha in the entire state of Alaska. And I can take you back to where I was standing in my college apartment when I heard that. And it was like the Lord lit a pilot light in my heart. And he's like, we'll come back to this later, right? And I remember thinking, what if, right? And so I came to Alaska that summer and found out that there was a college campus at UAA that did not have a single ministry on it. 17,000 students, no way for students to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was at North Dakota State where I could pick from one of 12 different campus ministries. And I remember thinking, this is ridiculous. Somebody should do something about this. And then I got that summer, I got to go out to rural Alaska. I got to go out to Western Alaska and work at a camp, a Bible camp called Camp AN. And it was there that I saw a need that existed in our backyard that I had no idea was prevalent in or was present in our nation. I watched these kids get touched by God as I heard their stories about coming from places of brokenness and hopelessness. And I watched Jesus radically touch their lives miraculously. And then at the end of the week, we put them on boats and we waved goodbye as they boated down the Yukon River, back many of them back to villages that didn't have pastors or churches. And I remember standing as a young man on that riverbank crying and saying, God, this is ridiculous. Somebody needs to do something about this. And he said, Steve, maybe you should do something about it. And I said, well, you got to make up your mind, God, because you've broken my heart for the villages and you've broken my heart for this campus of UAA. And I can't do two places at once. So where do you want me? And he said, Steve, I've broken your heart for the rural places of Alaska and for the college campus because I want to use college ministry to impact every single corner of the state of Alaska. And I said, that sounds like fun. Let's do that. And so 4 years later, my wife and I were moving to Anchorage. We had been married all of 7 months at the time. And we were planting a ministry at UAA, and what started as a small group in a living room has really grown to a movement on the campus of UAA. We have watched 128 students be baptized in water. We have watched 190 students get trained as to how to be disciple makers. Over 120 students have been on short-term missions trips around the state of Alaska and around the world. We're sending our first long-term missionaries overseas this month that were former students that had done our ministry training and are going to be missionaries in India and Russia, of all places. And we are excited what God has done on campus, but it hasn't stopped there. again, God wants to use college ministry to impact every single corner of the state of Alaska. And so what we've started, this new initiative the Lord has laid on our heart called Alaska Partnership. You see, these rural places of Alaska that are in desperate need of a consistent gospel witness have hundreds of jobs become available in them every single year. And we thought, what if college graduates from around the nation would use their degree to become what we call marketplace missionaries, which just simply means using your position in the workplace intentionally as a missions-minded individual. That you're not just there to be a teacher, you're there to be a missionary who happens to be a teacher. And we started this about 3 years ago. We had our first training team. We have a picture of them. The training last May that was sent to villages in Alaska, seven of them to the villages of Bethel, Tuliksak, and Akichuk, to go into that village as a team of missionaries, fully funded by the school district, with relational access to every single student in that village, keys to the community center, which is the school, and a living room subsidized by the school district in which to start a Bible study and a home church. Yeah, like that's pretty cool, right? So these seven were the brave, kind of the brave souls that are out there. They're going to be met with reinforcements next year by these nine people that are in training. And already 10 have applied for our training program next year. At this time, a year and a half from now, 25 missionaries could be on the ground in rural Alaska, fully funded by the state. Amen? All right. God is moving, and True North has been a part of it. And so I want to say thank you. You guys have been a part of Chi Alpha. Your missions giving goes to Chi Alpha at UAA. You are every bit as much part of what happens on the campus of UAA as what Aaron and I get to be. And so we thank you for that. You are part of every single missionary recruited and sent into rural Alaska. And so I thank you so much for your missions giving. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning is missions. That's what you guys have been talking about the last couple of weeks. We're going to jump into the word. But before we do, I want to talk about how all of us as followers of Christ are called to be missionaries. Now you might say, Steve, going to a village, right? You might say, Steve, I don't want to go overseas. Regardless of where you are at, if you have said yes to following Christ, you have said yes to being a missionary. Turn to your neighbor real quick and say, hey, you're a missionary, all right? Go ahead, do that right now. You're a missionary. Whether you like it or not, you're a missionary. And I believe this, that missions is far less about it being a vocation or even a location as it is about being a relation to Jesus Christ and to the people around us. And every single one of us needs to be engaged. But since coming to Alaska, I have had to become a student of missiology. And that's just a fancy word that means the study of missions or in other words, the study of effectively contextualizing the gospel and strategically bringing the gospel to a people group who need to know who Jesus is. And how many of you might say, well, Fairbanks, I mean, we're just like, this is just Fairbanks. There are people in Fairbanks that look at the world differently than you do in here. How many of you have a coworker that looks at the world differently than you, by show of hands, really quick? All right, yeah. And some of you are like, yeah, and if only they would think a little bit more like me. We get frustrated with those people, right? They have different people around us have different views. They've come from different families. They grew up in different places. They came from different backgrounds. They had grown up in different socioeconomic circles than us. They'd grown up with maybe a different ethnicity. They see the world differently than us. And unless we become students of contextualizing the gospel in a way that makes sense to them, they probably won't understand who this Jesus guy is and why he's worthy of being followed. You have to be a cross-cultural missionary in your own families, because your kids and your grandkids look at the world differently than the way you look at the world. They speak yes, they speak English, but some of you are like that. Those Gen Zers, I don't even know if they're speaking English anymore. They're using words that I'd never heard. We're going to do a quick language lesson in Gen Z language here this morning. All right. There's this word, you probably heard it before. It's called bet. Okay. Say it with me. All right. Bet. All right. It means yes. All right. Now don't say you bet. If you say like, hey, you want to go get lunch? You don't say, oh, you bet. That makes you a boomer, all right? Labeled, all right? Take the U off, and you can't be like, bet, all right? You can't say it like that. You have to say it from the gut. It needs to come from the back of the mouth, and you say, bet, all right? It needs to be used. It's a tonal language, all right? The Gen Zers, it's a tonal language. You need to get that tone right, otherwise you're going to be made fun of. So today, use it, all right? Next time, like this, one of your teenagers is like, hey, can I get a ride to basketball practice next week? Just be like, oh, bet. All right? You should like record their reaction because it's going to be hilarious. And then they're actually, once you use that word, they'll never use that ever again. All right? They're going to tell their friends, like, oh, guys, stop. All right? It's kind of like social media. As soon as you come on, they're offboarding. All right? It's like, oh, mom and dad are on Facebook, I'm gone. Now they're on Instagram, I'm gone, right? It's just the way it works. They are speaking a different language, and unless you learn how to speak that language, you have the potential to not have the opportunity to really be able to understand them in such a way to be able to contextualize the gospel in a way that makes sense to them. I'm not talking about watering down the message. I'm not talking about changing the message. I'm talking about allowing them to see Jesus for who he truly is in a way that makes sense to them. And in Acts 17, there's a dude named Paul who is really, really good at this. Paul is one of the greatest missionaries to ever walk the face of the earth, and he teaches us some things about cross-cultural missions in Acts chapter 17. He's actually on his way in verse 16 of this chapter to go do something else when he stops in Athens. And it says this in verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good of Jesus in the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. So some of you, that describes your workplaces, all right? Paul then stood up in the meeting at the Areopagus and started to preach the gospel. And he says, people of Athens, I every way you are very religious. For I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to tell you about. And he goes on to talk about Jesus and about the one true God. And at the end, verse 32, it says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Okay, so we see Paul coming into this foreign city, and he needed to figure out a way to contextualize the gospel in a way that made sense to their worldview, not watering down his message, but making it potent to these people. So how do we do this? You see, I believe that if we want to reach the people that are in our workplaces and our neighbors for Jesus, we need to get good at building bridges with them. And this morning, I want to pull four things from the passage as to how to be bridge builders for Jesus. And the first thing we must do in order to build a bridge to the lost is we need to be concerned. Notice that Paul was troubled by the fact that there were Greek gods in this city. It distressed him. He was on his way to go do something else. When he stops in this city and he says, man, I don't like what I see here. These people need this Jesus that I've been preaching. My friends, we live in a society today in which we are always on our way to go do something else. We are on our way to the next meeting at work. We're on our way to our next appointment, our next lunch appointment. We're on our way to our next career advancement move. We're on our way to the next practice to drop the kids off, to the next thing. We're constantly on our way to do something else. And unless we slow down for long enough and look around at the need that exists, our lives move so fast that the enemy will just kind of say, oh yeah, just keep paying attention to the thing that's right in front of you rather than the people around you who are in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. My friends, our eyes need to be open to the spiritual realities of those around us. I think of Jesus when he comes in the Gospels, that he comes over this hill and he looks out at Jerusalem and he starts to weep. And he says, you, even Jerusalem, if you had only known what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. When is the last time as you pulled into the parking lot at work and looked at the building in which you work in that you have wept and said, even you, my coworkers, if you had only known what would peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. That's the heart of Christ called us to carry into every situation. So I dare you to do something this morning. It's a pretty scary prayer to pray, but to simply pray, Jesus, give me your heart. Break my heart the way yours breaks for my coworkers and neighbors. And if you pray that prayer, he's going to do that. And when he does, it's going to get uncomfortable. And there's going to be a pit in your stomach every single time you see that coworker. And that pit is going to compel you with compassion to do something about it. I remember when I was a student in college, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit and my life changed forever. And one of the things that happened that night was that my heart was broken for the people around me. That night I wept over the fact that there were people in my life who didn't know Jesus, and I physically wept for the first time ever over that thought. My friends, ask God to do the same thing in your life. Be brave enough to pray, because when we pray that prayer, then the second thing is possible, and that is in order to be a bridge builder, we need to gain understanding. You see, because he was concerned, he was compelled into action in Athens. And he wasn't compelled into action in which he just kind of stood on the street corner and shouted. He was compelled into action by going into Athens, into the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. In other words, he said, if I'm going to figure out how to preach the gospel to these people, I need to understand these people. The context of the gospel should always be relationship. And he understood this. And so he said, I'm going to rub shoulders with these people. I'm going to get around them. But you see, if we had to read this passage, if we were to apply our usual application for the gospel to this situation, for most of us, it would read like this. We were greatly distressed to see that my workplace was full of idols. And so I got on Facebook and I posted a long rant about how ridiculous everybody in the world thinks. Paul did not go on Facebook and post, you should see these people in Athens. They are ridiculous, right? Look at how silly they are for thinking the way they think and behaving the way they behave. Are you kidding me? They're idiots. Did he think that in his heart? Yes, he probably thought that in his heart. Like, are you kidding me? Why are you acting this way? But you see, because he was compelled by love, he was compelled not to complain. He was compelled to have compassion. And that compassion drove him to relationship. I think sometimes we have frustration with a generation. We have frustration with the world. My friends, why should we expect the world to think any other way other than the way the world thinks? The world is thinking the way the world would, the way we would think if we didn't have Jesus. That's the only difference. And unless we understand that, We'll operate out of fear and we'll operate out of misunderstanding. Sometimes we think, wow, this generation, they're just, there's very little hope for them. My friends, Jesus has won over members of every single generation to have ever walked the face of the earth. Far be it from me to say that the problems of this generation are bigger than my Jesus. Absolutely no way. Far be it from me to say that the problems with my coworkers are bigger than my Jesus. You see, the reality is that our first graphic up, the world is standing on the other side of this chasm from Christianity in a church. And our usual approach has been to just get the biggest megaphone we can get, which is usually our Facebook profiles. And it says, hey, come to church. It's like, they didn't come to church, right? I can't believe it. It didn't work, right? And we shout on one side, and the problem is that not only is there a chasm, but that there is a cloud in the middle of misconception and misunderstanding. People look across this chasm, we say, hey, come to church, and they look at that cloud of misunderstanding, and they're like, I ain't going over there. That's nasty. You see, our world, a lot of times, look at Christians and they say, wow, Christians are closed-minded. They're intolerant. I don't know if I can trust them. And who gives that person authority to speak? And I don't know. I'm kind of skeptical about people and positions of leadership and information. How can I be assured that this is accurate? And if we keep up this method, we'll never, ever have the opportunity to really help people understand what following Jesus actually looks like. You see, what Paul did is he crossed that chasm. He went over to the people, rubbed shoulders with them day by day, and put the gospel in the context of relationship. This is why I believe short-term missions trips are so important. And you guys have the opportunity to go on short-term missions trips here at True North. You see, a lot of times we think that short-term missions trips are about going and doing and accomplishing something, right? The reason we think that is because we're Americans, all right? And we think that, like, oh, look at this, we're gonna show up and we have like this amazing, we have arrived, everybody. We have arrived and we are going to be here and we're gonna fix all of your problems in 7 days, right? Short-term missions, yes, I hope that you go and you do something great. And yes, I hope you go and enhance what is already happening on the ground there with the missionary. But short-term missions is so much more about coming than it is about doing. It's about going into a place and getting an understanding of God's heart for the nations. Getting an understanding of God's heart for people that don't look like you, talk like you, and behave like you. And being okay with the fact that, man, maybe my worldview isn't the only worldview that could be right. Maybe my way of seeing the world isn't the only way to see the world. And we come back home and we say, oh, man, maybe I might actually be able to reach the people next to me with a different heart. Our hearts become broken for those people. And our hearts become broken for the people in our own lives. Caleb and Callie, two of our missionaries out in rural Alaska, are doing this. They got to the village of Tuliksak, and there was a native elder who invited all of the new teachers, to come out and have an Alaskan Native Day. And so within 24 hours of landing in Tuliksak, they were pulling fish out of nets, and they were on the tundra picking berries. Caleb fell asleep out on the tundra, and they gave him a Yupik name that literally means tundra sleeper, that he still gets called to this day. He gets invited on a moose hunt a month and a half later, and he goes out moose hunting, and he catches his first moose. And the next day in school, every single young man that walks into his classroom gives him a fist bump. And one of the elders that works at the school puts his arm around him and says, welcome to the family. You see, Caleb and Callie haven't led hundreds of people to Jesus yet, but what they're doing is they're building trust and cultivating relationship and plowing the hard ground of trust that is going to eventually lead them to having the opportunity to lead people to Jesus. Which leads me to my third point, and that is that bridge builders find bridge points. I love how it says that Paul around town, he sees this temple that says to an unknown God, and he says, oh, I can use this, right? I can use this. This is going to make sense to them. Hey, let me tell you about this unknown God. Not only is he unknown to you, but he's the one true God, and that he wants a relationship with you, and he sent his son to die for you, and he uses that as a springboard to preach the gospel. My friends, as we build these bridges, we need to build the bridges over that misconception for them to be able to see Jesus clearly. And our bridge boards are in the context of relationship. And this is actually a lot more simple than what we make it a lot of times. For most of you, this is just you doing the things that you love, but maybe bringing somebody with you. It's having a little bit of extra roast in the crock pot so that you can invite somebody over after church for lunch. It's having an extra fishing pole in your truck and an extra set of waders so that when you go fishing, you have the potential to bring somebody with you. It's about maybe having one extra seat on your quad on the way out to your moose spot. Some of you are like, Steve, that's a little too far, all right? Blindfold the guy if you have to. I don't care, all right? Swear him to secrecy, right? Make him sign somewhere in blood, whatever. But open your life to somebody in order to have the context of relationship lead you to the opportunity to be able to tell them about Jesus. I want to close with this story about my friend Isaac. We were helping students move into the dorms, and Isaac gets out of a cab and has three suitcases. He grabs them and we say, hey, can we help you move your stuff up to your dorm? He says, yeah. I said, what's your name? He says, I'm Isaac. I said, where are you from? He said, California. I said, California? How long you been in Alaska? He looked at his watch. He said, 45 minutes. I said, great. Why are you going to school here? He said, well, I figured I have to go to school. I might as well have it be somewhere that I could have adventure. I said, well, if you're looking for adventure, I'm going fishing tomorrow. You should come. He goes, are you serious? I said, yeah. He goes, wow, I didn't think it would happen this quickly. I was like, great. So I said, yeah, man, and don't worry about it. I have all the extra stuff for you. He says, oh, wow. And I said, yeah, I got bear protection. He goes, bear protection? I was like, yeah, there might be bears in the river. Oh, this is awesome, right? And so we go out fishing, and on that fishing trip, I got to ask Isaac about his life. He asked me about mine. When I told him about my life, I told him about what Jesus had done in my life. After telling him about that, I asked him, Isaac, tell me about your spiritual journey. And he told me that he didn't grow up going to church. His family doesn't know anything about God, that there's really, really no spirituality happening in his life. He came to our kickoff party later that week. He met some of our small group leaders, started going to one of their small groups, started to learn who Jesus was. And a year and a half into school, he came to our retreat called Breakaway, where he walked up to me the last night and he looked at me with tears in his eyes. He said, Steve, I'm ready to accept Christ. And I got to lead him to Jesus that Saturday night of retreat. And praise God. I've had the privilege of becoming Isaac's friend and discipling him as to how to follow Jesus. This summer, I officiated his wedding to a young lady who loves Jesus, and Isaac is praying about the potential of a missions call with the rest of his life. But you see, the fourth and final thing that bridge builders do is they lead people to the point of decision. And my friends, we can't build the last bridge for people. That's up for them to decide whether they're going to accept the gospel or not. And sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. But we are just called to be obedient with the opportunities that we have been given. It's not about how many people get saved. It's not about how fast it happens. It's about whether or not we are obedient. And if we cast our nets and if we cast that fishing line enough times, eventually we're going to catch somebody in a position of their life in which they're hungry and ready to receive Jesus. If you would stand with me as we close in prayer, I just want us to, if you could just close your eyes, maybe bow your heads, just as a way of getting rid of distractions and concentrating on what the Lord wants to do in this moment. If you're here and you say, I want to do this, I want to become a bridge builder for Jesus, I want you to just call to mind right now somebody in your life that you know doesn't know Jesus. So go ahead and just kind of present that person's name to the Lord. We're going to pray for them in a little bit. But I want to just dare you to pray, God, break my heart for that person the way your heart breaks for them. And then I'm going to pray over all of us that God would give us a creative way to put the first board in that bridge to helping them understand who Jesus is. So Lord, we lift up these people that are on our hearts and minds right now. We go to war for them. We ask that you would do what only you can do, that you would start to draw their hearts unto you, that you would soften their hearts and break down barriers that they would have to the gospel, the way that you are only capable of. And I pray, God, that you would break our hearts for the way your heart breaks for those individuals so that we would be compelled to do something about this. And Lord, I pray creative ways, even if they're very small, creative ways to invite these people into our lives so that we could have the opportunity to share with them the gospel and the love of Jesus. We love you and we praise you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a fantastic service. Be sure to stay in touch by following us on social media so you can stay up to date with all that is happening at True North Church.